that's the case. But Matthew 13, we'll look at number 31. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. So, a simple little parable. And, you know, I suppose if we lived at this time and in this area, we would know exactly the seed that Jesus was talking about. And I don't know exactly what seed it was. So let's put it in our language. If you had a, let's just say you had a quart bag full of tobacco seeds. Most of us have seen tobacco seeds. You've seen how little that they are. But if you had a quart bag and it was full enough that you could just barely get it zipped, you could hide that just about anywhere in here and nobody would even know that it was there. I mean, it's nothing. You look at that, even that amount. But think about it. If you were to take that and set, I don't even know how much land it would take to plant a quart bag full of little tobacco seed. But you could grow a crop out of that that we could ever one hide in, and it would take quite some time to find everybody that was here in that field. So that's what he's saying here, and he's likening that to the kingdom of God. So I believe you could look as a whole from Christ Jesus on till even the very end, and you could see this parable be true, and you can narrow it down to individuals. And I believe you can see this parable to be true. And we'd like to try for just a few minutes to do that if you would. But how that the Lord works. Here is a grain of mustard seed. You just think tobacco seed. It's nothing. It's little in comparison to other seeds. It's nothing and it's small. But what great life is produced out of that seed. Out of a quart bag, there's no telling how many bales of tobacco leaves that you could bring in from a quart bag full of seed. And so here the kingdom is like unto this. You know what it is? It's no different today. And if you've lived any length of time, I believe you've realized this too. When you were a kid, you thought you were hip. You thought everything you said was the coolest. And that there had not been anybody like that before. And you grow up just a little. And you realize that every teenager for the last 100 years has done everything you did, and you were absolutely nothing special whatsoever. But it's that deceiving of the mind. You know, in Jesus' day, this is what people thought of the kingdom of God. They thought Jesus was insignificant, his life was not going to affect anybody, and that it wasn't even something to even consider or think about. You come on to the days of the apostles. They said those apostles were ignorant and they were unlearned men. They were nothing and they would never amount to anything. And you come through history and you come to today. You know what the world says about the church today? It's insignificant, it's foolish, it's nothing, and it'll never amount to anything. The devil spun the same lie from the very beginning. He's a liar, the father of it. His tricks haven't changed, and the belief of man hasn't changed either. But you know, the Lord's always worked this way. He's never took some great thing and used that, because then the great thing would get the glory. But if God takes weak things and does mighty things, then you look at that and recognize, well, the Lord has been working here in the midst of this. And just a couple, and we've talked about some of these in passing in the last week or two. But you think about Moses' rod or his walking stick. You know, there's just a plain old walking stick. That's not able to do anything. But God's going to take that down to Egypt. He's going to make that to become a serpent. It's going to devour the other serpents that the magicians produced. God's going to take that walking stick and he's going to turn the Nile into blood with that.
and destroy all of the life that was in the river down in Egypt. God's going to take that stick and say, Moses, raise that up towards the Red Sea, and God's going to part the Red Sea from that. Now you think about how all those things work. That walking stick was not able to do any of those things. But it was the Lord working through that insignificant object in order that you could recognize, well, that walking stick didn't part the water. It wasn't the walking stick that turned the river to blood, but that you could see the Lord that was working behind every bit of that. You know, you come on down in history and you see Samson. As the Philistines come, you know what the first thing he could grab was? The jawbone of a donkey. That's all that he had. That was the first weapon he could grab. And he took that. What good is that? What good's that in a battle? But Samson took that and he slew 1,000 men with that. And you say, well, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Who's going to go to war or battle with that? But you know what that makes me do? That makes me say, you know what? The Lord had to be with Samson because that was not possible otherwise. Yes. And I know we talked about David and Goliath. And you know, it would be like sending my little youngins, one of them, into the ring with Mike Tyson when he was in his prime. A man that's trained, a man that's mighty, a man that's big, and not just big, but a giant. And a man that was strength was no comparison to David. Here's David, a skinny little teenage boy or young 20s boy that had no fighting experience. And David's going to go up against this champion. Not just a regular soldier, but David's going to go up against the champion, against the mightiest man in the army. And you know, there was no chance that David could kill him. Nobody would have bet on David. Nobody would have thought he would have won. But the Lord used him to kill the giant so that it would be known that the Lord was working there. Amen. He's taking these weak, these insignificant, these nothings in the eyes of man and accomplishing these great works. And you remember in Elijah's day, this is a beautiful scripture. But God, because of Ahab and the evil that was in the land, God's going to bring a drought. 3.5 years, there's going to be no rain. And Elijah's put beside the brook. The crows feed him and he drinks water out of that brook. And after a little while, it gets so dry that the brook dries up. And God says to Elijah, now get up and go to Zarephath. There's a woman down there I've got that's going to sustain you. And Elijah comes and here's this old woman. She's a widow. She's got a son. And she's out gathering sticks. And Elijah says, what are you doing? She says, well, I'm broke. All I've got's a handful of meal and a little bit of oil. I'm going to get these sticks and make a fire. Me and my son, we're going to eat and then we're just going to die. We're going to starve to death. We've got no hope. We've got no means. This drought and this judgment of God has brought us down to the very bottom. And what we've got is not sufficient to do us any length of time. What good is a handful of flour? And what good is a little bit of oil? And Elijah said, you go in there and you make me a cake first because the word of the Lord has said that the meal will not stop and the oil will not run out for many days. And you know what she done? I believe this. As I see this, I believe that old widow, every time she went in the kitchen, she scraped the last handful of flour out of the bowl and she took the last little bit of oil out of the cruse and she made bread. But you know what? When she went back the next day and she run her hand down in there, there's another handful. It never stopped. You know what that was? That was the witness of God. It was the Lord that was in that. It wasn't flour and it wasn't oil. But it was God that was providing. And God takes these weak and these insignificant things, these things that man looks at and says, there's nothing to that. God takes that weakness and does mighty works so that everybody that sees might look at that and say, you know what? The Lord's in this. Yeah. This must be of God. And I pray this. I pray you'll realize that before the end of this service. I pray that you'll realize that. So that's just some Old Testament examples. You could look all over the Old Testament and find it over and over and over again. But you come to Acts chapter 5 and Gamaliel's going to stand up. Now the Lord Jesus has been sacrificed. He's resurrected. these apostles are out after the day of Pentecost. They're preaching and they're teaching of the Lord Jesus all over the world. And they're wondering, the Sanhedrin and the elders of the Jewish religion, they're saying, what are we going to do about this? We need to shut them up. And Gamaliel, who was the teacher and instructor of Paul the Apostle before Paul was saved. But he stands up and he says, listen, we've saw this happen before. This fella Thutis, and I can't remember their names off the top of my head, but this man rose up and there were people followed him. He died and it all dispersed. And another example, he rose up and people believed him and followed him. But you know, he died and it dispersed. He said, listen now, if this be of men, just let it be. You don't have to do anything to this. If this is of man, it's going to all fizzle out in just a little while. It'll never last and it'll never make it. But if this be of God, you're not going to stop it.
Right.
Very wise words.
Yeah.
He may have very well been a lost man at those times, but he's a man with some common sense. If there's nothing to this, it'll fizzle out in a few days.
Yeah.
It'll get old. It'll be just like everything else. It'll get old and it'll fizzle out and something new will take its place.
Right.
But if it's of God, there's nothing that man is going to do to stop it. So think about this now. Think about how this kingdom began to be set up. It wasn't in a king's court. It wasn't some rich and some highly educated person that began this kingdom. You know where this kingdom started? The voice of one man crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make his path straight. You all know who I'm talking about. John the Baptist. You know what John the Baptist was? He didn't have anything. He wasn't a rich man. He ate locusts and wild honey. He had a girdle of camel's hair. He didn't look like much. He didn't have anything to his name. He looked insignificant. And you know what you and I would have said? If we had seen him in the flesh, we'd have said, that man is a lunatic. That man's a nut. That man, they ain't nobody gonna believe what that crazy man's a saying. And he began to preach out in the wilderness and out in the desert. He wasn't in Jerusalem and he wasn't in the temple, but he's down by the river, he's down by Jordan, and he's preaching repentance that the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom is coming. I tell you, the Lord could have got anybody to have announced that. But it was some little nothing out in the wilderness. Well, preacher, that ain't never going to amount to anything.
Yeah.
But the king came. This man was preaching the truth. And the king came. And he was born in Bethlehem. And he lived his life. And you talk about a small beginning now. Here was one man in the wilderness preaching. From there, his ministry, he handed the torch, if you will. He was the forerunner. And he handed the torch to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord's ministry lasted 3 to 3.5 years. The man Jesus, he was born to a family. He was born to a man and a woman that were poor. We know they were poor because there was an offering set up.
Yeah.
For newborns, when they were born. The firstborn, there was an offering that God required. And it was the poor people could offer 2 turtle doves or pigeons. And that's what they brought. That's all they could afford. They didn't have anything. When they got down back to Bethlehem there in the days of Jesus' birth, they didn't have any family with any money. They couldn't find a room. They didn't have any political pull. They were just insignificant nothings of people. And listen to this now. If it hadn't been for the Lord, their names would have never been known. They would have never amounted to anything in the kingdom. But here comes the Lord, and God highly favors them, and He says, in Mary's womb is going to come forth the Son of God. And there He is. He's born. He's not born in a hospital room. He's not born in a king's house. He's not born into big money. He's born in a stable with a sheep and with a lamb. You think about how fitting that is. Here's the Lord Jesus born. He's born in a stable with the lambs. He is the very Lamb of God. He's the one that's come to be the sacrifice for the sins of man.
Amen.
Oh, he's born for one purpose, that he'll be killed to pay for sin.
Right.
He is the Lamb of God. Maybe one day the Lord will let us look at just the Lamb of God through the Bible. Wonderful thing. And so in 1 Corinthians 1:21. Now you think now. You think about how the kingdom really started. It started small. It looked insignificant. And it looked like nothing. That's the way it is individually as well. You know how this kingdom starts? By the gospel. Listen, in 1 Corinthians 1:21, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Man likes to sit back and say, boy, that preacher acts like an idiot. And they think that they're high and mighty in saying that this is foolishness. They think that they're high and mighty in saying this word of God is foolishness. Well, let me tell you, 2,000 years ago in Corinth and in Judah and all over the Middle East as this gospel was being preached, you know what the devil was saying then? It's foolish and it's worthless.
Yeah.
And that's what they still say today. They say this is the biggest waste of time. That's the most ignorant thing I've ever seen. There's no sense in any of that. You're wasting your strength. You're wasting your breath. You're wasting everything to act foolish and there be nothing to it. But if you didn't know any better, you could take one tobacco seed in your hand and not know what it was and throw it away. But you know what? To somebody that knows what that is, to farmers just 50 years ago, that was the way that I'm going to feed my family. That's the way that I'm going to put clothes on my children's back.
Yeah.
In that right there is my means to livelihood and to life. You know, that's what the church is here for. The world looks at the little tobacco seed of the gospel and the word of God and they just want to cast it off and say, there's nothing to that. There's no use in that. There's no sense in that. But you know, the church, the farmers that knows what that is says, don't throw that seed away. You can make money off of that. That'll feed your family. Well, the church is here to point man to the Lord and say, don't call that nothing. In the Lord Jesus is life. And life more abundant.
Amen.
We point to the Lord Jesus Christ. So listen. It's like to a mustard seed, which indeed is the least of all seeds. It's the smallest seed that there is.
Yeah.
The most insignificant seed that there is. That's what they thought about John the Baptist. That's what they thought about the Lord Jesus. But I want you to look. It's sowed in a field. And it begins to grow. What comes out of that? And this is true for every seed. What comes out of that can be pretty amazing. You know the old saying, every oak comes from an acorn. That sounds pretty simple. But just across the creek and on the hill across the road from my house, there's an oak tree that when I look at it, when I'm sitting on the porch and I look over there, it commands your attention. And I thought if I was to sit down and begin to cut that and bust that, how much wood could we stack up out of that one? It's unbelievable. But that come out of one acorn. One little acorn that tree grew from. Well, I want you to look at what God's going to do with the voice of one crying in the wilderness and one little lamb that's going to give his life. I want you to look at what's going to grow out of that. In comparison to everything else, it looks foolish. And again, just a couple examples we've thought of. Gideon and his 300 men. They sent home the ones that were afraid and that didn't want to fight. And God said, Gideon, you've still got too many. Let's bring them down to the waters and we're going to try them there. And after the trial down at the water, Gideon had 300 men left. And you know what man's going to say? Gideon, you don't stand a chance. Well, I'll have you know, that's exactly the odds that the Lord likes to work in. You might say, Joseph, you don't stand a chance down at Zion. And I've got no doubt that that's been said. I want you to know this. That's the odds that the Lord likes to work in. He likes it when man says nothing will happen from that. He likes it when man says you're wasting your time. He likes it when man says that there's nothing to it, because God's going to prove by His power and by His working that He's the one behind it.
Amen.
And so Gideon took his 300 men and went to battle, and they conquered. And in the New Testament, those 11, those 12 apostles, after Paul was added by God's hand, ignorant, unlearned, weak. You know, Peter denied the Lord three times. Paul persecuted the church and despised the people of God. Thomas doubted that the Lord even rose. Look at these pitiful men. And if you're not careful, that's what you think of them. Peter should have never did that. What kind of an evil man was Peter to deny the Lord? But our eyes look outward. It's not so easy to look inward, is it? I wonder how many times we've denied the Lord. I wonder how many times we've come short. But you know what the Lord's took? He's took the weakest and the sorriest. He's took the littlest and the most nothing. And it's in them that He's working to produce the fruit of righteousness in the kingdom of God. And so the Lord Jesus, He's going to go to the cross. He's going to be nailed there. He's going to die. He's going to resurrect. He's going to be seen of His disciples. He's going to ascend back to heaven. And the Holy Spirit's going to come down. And you know how this started? The kingdom of God. The Lord ascended. The Spirit descended on 120 people. There were men and women in the upper room, and there were 120. That's the whole world. In all of the world, there were 120 believers in the upper room on the day of Pentecost when the Spirit came down. You talk about insignificant. There might have been 1.5 million Jews in Jerusalem to celebrate the day of Pentecost. And here's the Lord's followers, and they're just 120. And you know, there's just 12 apostles, and there's just... at this time, there was 11. There was 11 apostles. Now you tell me what difference that this few ignorant and unlearned people are going to make on the face of the earth. But you know what's going to happen? Listen to this verse in Isaiah 43, verse 13. There is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? So let means to hinder or to hold back. God says, I'm going to work, and you tell me who's going to hinder me. You tell me who's going to stop me. The 70 elders over the Jewish religion, they would thought these men are nothing. This weighs nothing. There's nothing to that. This is going to come to naught. And look at how little that this began. But I want you to see God's working in the midst of it. You can look through history, but just look to today. That from 120 people in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, that's how the church began. There was no New Testament church before then. You can trace the roots all the way back to Jerusalem in the year 33 AD. You can go back and find 120 people that the Spirit came down on. And I want you to look at what the Lord has made out of that. I tell you, look at the little bitty seed that it started from. But God was working in the midst of it. And I tell you what there is. There's a church at Zion in the United States of America on Spring Creek, North Carolina. There's churches all over our world that sprouted from one seed.
Amen.
Life from one seed. From what you said was nothing. From what I would have said, was nothing. From what all the world said, was nothing. Now you tell me now, tell me how it could have happened if God wasn't in it. Tell me how those 120 people on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, in Israel, in the Middle East, you tell me how that wasn't squashed out. And you talk about resistance, and you talk about persecution, and you talk about hated. They excommunicated them. They lost their jobs. They lost their houses. They lost their family. They lost their friends. Then many of them, they lost their life. They were beheaded. They were burned alive. They were cooked in oil. They were drowned in the waters. They had to. They were tortured. They were beaten and they were smitten. They'd done everything they could to stomp it out. But you know what it's like? It's like a fire with kerosene. You stomp here and it spreads in both directions. The Bible says that Saul wreaked havoc and the gospel, it spread.
Right.
And I want you to look where it spread. It didn't just spread next door to Iraq and Iran. It didn't just go up north to Turkey. But Lord have mercy, the gospel made it to Europe. It made it to Russia. It made it to China. It's in India. And it's here in the United States of America. You tell me how it spread like that if the Lord wasn't in it.
Right.
Could this have happened otherwise? 2,000 years later, could we in Spring Creek, North Carolina, have a church and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that began at Pentecost in Israel 2,000 years previous, could that have happened if it were not for the Lord?
Yeah.
Absolutely not. Would have never happened. There's been men tried to start religions. There's been men that's tried to start cults. You've seen it in your life. You've seen it in the USA. It's happened all over the world. And you know what's happened? Just like Gamal said, it's every bit fizzled out. That man dies, and that's the end of that. See, there was nothing to it. I told you it was fake. I told you it was a lie. I told you that it wouldn't amount to anything. I want you to know the devil said that about the church, and he's not been able to bring it down yet. And I can stand on the very words of God and say, he will never bring down the church. The Lord said that the gates of hell will not prevail against it.
Amen.
It's built on Him. He's going to work. And who's going to let it? Who's going to stop it? So, this seed began to grow. It grew from the life that was in it. And the church grew from the life of God that was in it. And so, when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs. Now, if you'd have been in this day, Rome was more really then than the United States is today. Rome was powerful. Their influence was over the known world. They had control and they commanded fear from everyone that was around them. And for you to say that the gospel was going to outlast Rome would have been the most stupid thing a person could have said. You go back to Babylon in Nebuchadnezzar's day, the greatest and most powerful nation, I believe, that's ever been on the face of God's earth. The greatest king with the most power and authority of every man on the face of the earth. If you'd have told me that the kingdom of God was going to last longer than that, I'd have said, you're foolish. And you know what there are today? There's men saying, well, the United States, we're going to stomp it out. We're going to outlive it. We're going to knock it down. The countries over the world, they oppose the gospel. They reject it and resist it, but they cannot bring it down. We've got history now. God put Nebuchadnezzar in a field eating grass for 7 years.
Right.
And God brought the enemy in on Belshazzar and destroy Babylon. Rome. There's no Roman Empire today. Where did it go? It fell. It ended. It ceased. There's no Nazi Germany today. What happened? It ended. It ceased. And when the United States ends, if time lasts, when this nation falls, the kingdom of God will stand.
Amen.
Sure. It will outlast. And it will endure. You know why? The kingdom of God, the power of God is in it. In Ezekiel. So let's look at this now just for a minute. In Ezekiel chapter 36. So I believe we can see the overarching history of the kingdom of God. From its little beginnings in Jerusalem to its worldwide spread today. And you can see the evidence of God in that. Well, what about individually? This works for individuals too. You know, as a young man, the gospel came to me and God through the Spirit called me and it brought me, and I realized not 100% of people are saved in an altar at a church. I realized God can call in other places, but the majority, I believe, are in a church under the preaching, and it was there God called me, and I came up and I bowed right about here and I prayed, Lord, would you save me? And you know what it looked like? That looked like a feeble attempt at nothing. I know what it looked like. I can kind of stand back and see myself there, not knowing what to say, not really knowing what to pray, but knowing I needed to be saved and that the Lord was the only one that could do it. And that looked like nothing. And you know what? No doubt, folks said, that right there, that won't last a week. That will fizzle out in no time. That was of man. That he wanted to do that. He wanted to impress his family. He wanted to impress the church. That ain't going to last. There's absolutely nothing to that. And that's what the world says. Some poor sinner comes to the Lord Jesus and they get saved. God saves them. And the world sits back and laughs and says there's nothing to that. That's the weakest little... That's a crutch is what that is. That shows your weakness. It shows how stupid that you really are. And in the end, it's going to blow out and it won't amount to anything. That's what they said about the church too. So laugh on. Laugh on, O world. Let the devil laugh and mock. I'll tell you what it is. It's the planting of a seed that's going to grow and overtake the life. So this kingdom, when this kingdom comes into a man's heart, over in Ezekiel 36, this is what the Lord says He's going to do. On top of cleansing from filthiness, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Ain't that amazing? Ezekiel here, he's prophesying, so he's looking down the road. Where's he looking to? The Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord's the fulfillment of the Old Testament. He fulfilled it all. It was finished. It was done in Jesus. And so he's looking ahead at the salvation that's yet to come. All they had was law and ceremony and offerings. They didn't have anything that would transform the inside of a man. And you know, if all it was a trip to an altar and a few empty words and go back home just like you come, it would fizzle out in a little while. It would amount to nothing. And I tell you, the church wouldn't have lasted 10 years. As they begin to burn them at the stake, people would have quit and went to the house. But you know what? There was something in them. There was a fire shut up in their bones that they could not stay. They couldn't help it. They couldn't stop. I tell you what happened when they come down to get saved. The seed of this Word of God was planted in their hearts, and God removed that stony heart and He gave them a new one.
Amen.
And God took out that wicked spirit and He gave them a new one.
Right.
And that little fella that come down and bowed and he prayed, he wasn't the same little fella that went back. He looked exactly the same. His appearance hadn't changed. His clothes were the same as they were. But inside, there had been life planted inside of that man.
Amen.
Now, when somebody enters into this kingdom, that's what happens. I know there's a lot of fakes. There's a lot of put-ons. There's a lot that's counterfeit. And there's a lot that's hypocrisy. And there's a lot that's not real. But I tell you, you plant a real tobacco seed, and a real tobacco plant will grow from it.
Right.
You plant the kingdom of God in a man's heart, and God will change that man. Period. He's going to do, and no man will stop it. You tell me who's going to wrestle God down. Who's going to pin God down and say, "You're not doing that to me"? I tell you, just say that. Challenge him. Challenge him.
Yeah.
Goliath said, "Who do you think I am to send this young'un out to face me? I'm going to tear him limb from limb, and I'm going to feed his body to the fowls of the air."
Right.
That's what Goliath said. He meant it. He said, "This is going to be nothing. I'm going to enjoy this. I'm going to brutalize this young man." And David says, "You've defied God the last time. In the name of the Lord, I've come to take you down. And it's going to be the Lord that does it." And you know what he's got? He's just a little shepherd boy. He's got a little slingshot. He's got a sling. And I don't mean like this. They had slings like this in those days. Stones. Why, preacher, why is he wasting his time down at the brook? I tell you, he's getting what he needed to bring an end to the giant. And he loaded one stone in it. Why, it'll take 3 or 4 shots to take a man down that big. I tell you, the Lord put one shot right between the eyes and he fell a dead man.
Right.
You gonna stop him? I'll tear that man apart. David cut his head off. And he cut it with Goliath's own sword. David didn't have a sword. He didn't have a sword to bring to battle. Goliath was dead. He needed to cut that man's head off. He needed a trophy. You know why? Nobody's going to believe this. You tell me who's going to believe that this little boy killed the giant. But boy, when he comes into Israel and he's got his head there, who's going to deny that?
Yeah.
There's been a lot of people. There's been a lot of men and a lot of women said, "I'll never go down there. And I'll never be saved. And I'll never live like that. And I'll never act like that." Yeah. There's been a lot of people said, "I'll never go back. And I'll never darken those doors again." I know one of them. I know one of them real well. I said, "I'll never go. I'll never do that. I'll never be found like that." And you know what the Lord did? He brought me down to an altar and he was holding my head, if you'll have it. I was conquered. I was defeated. And I tell you this, you challenge him, you go up against him and see if the Lord won't conquer you. There's nothing to that preaching. That sweating and hollering and slobbering, it's stupid. They act so stupid. And that gospel conquered me one day. And my life's never been the same. It's never, ever been the same. Who's going to stop him? Listen, the growth of this kingdom. In 1 John, this is very familiar scripture. And I'm sure you know it well. Bear with me just a second. I thought I had a marker there, and I don't have a marker there. In 1 John chapter number 4, "We are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world." You see how this kingdom is overtaking a person's life? This kingdom is is taking over. In the parable, you've got that little mustard seed. Out of all the seeds you've planted in the garden, it's the littlest seed that there was. But you know what's going to come out of that? The greatest tree in all of the garden. And so here you look in comparison. You look to whatever you want to look to. And you say, boy, that kingdom of God, that's nothing. That don't mean a thing to me. But when the Lord plants, it'll overtake. And it'll overcome the whole life. You know, the Lord's changed my mind on a lot of things. He's turned me completely around. There's been a lot of things, and I thought about this at the ordination service Friday. If 25 years ago you'd have come to me and said you're going to teach Sunday school, I'd have said that's absolutely impossible. I had to give a 4-minute presentation for my senior project, and it likened to have given me a heart attack to have to speak in front of 4 old men. Sweating and worried and fearful. There's no way I ever teach Sunday school. And you give the Lord just a year or two, you know what's going to happen? There's going to be a branch come out of the kingdom, and there I'm going to be teaching Sunday school. My wife can bear witness to this. We were dating, and she said, you know, we ought to practice a song and sing it. I said, honey, you can forget that. I ain't ever going to sing in front of people. I said those words, didn't I? What happened? It wasn't long this time. It was just a couple weeks. And I was listening to a CD, and the song "It Is Well With My Soul" came on. And I was sitting in a chair, and the Spirit came and overwhelmed me, and I had to get down and pray. And as I'm praying, thanking God that it was well with my soul, I knew I was singing that. And that Sunday morning, I got up by myself in front of the church, and I sang that song.
Amen.
I could go on forever. I'm never going to preach. I'll never do that. I told Greg, you can forget it. I'm not preaching in a service. I'm not going to do that. I'm not called to do that. But I tell you, I couldn't stop the working of the Lord. And there's never been a man able to stop Him. He's overcome all. Because greater is He that's within you. He's stronger than the outward man. He's stronger than the flesh. He overcomes and He produces fruit. So He says here, the birds of the air shall come and lodge in the branches thereof. So what could that mean? Well, if we go back to Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar's dream of that great tree, and it said the birds come and lodge there, I believe you could see it in that all the other nations around Babylon, they looked to Nebuchadnezzar for help, for aid, for goods and supplies. And they came and rested in the great tree that was Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar. Well, you know what's going to happen here? Here this church is going to become such a place that sinners are going to come here looking for relief and for help. That we could gather today. That we could gather today. The gospel be preached, and somebody could be strengthened by it. And this is, to you, it may not mean as much. To me, it's astounding that I could help anybody knowing what I really was and what I really am. You know what that is? That's not me. That's the kingdom of God. That birds and fowls of the air could lodge in them. You know what we've got? We've got little children growing up round about us everywhere you look. You know what they need? They need some place. If you can see that mother and daddy birds, you know what they need? They need a branch to build that nest. They need a place that their children can be born and that they can grow. You know what we need? We need a place to get them under the gospel. We ought to want them under the truth. And you know where that's at? It's the kingdom of God. That we have a branch, that the gospel could be preached, and that souls could be strengthened and helped by that.
Amen.
And you're a branch as well. You go out to your workplace. My wife goes to the schoolhouse, I go to the DOT yard. You go wherever you go to work day by day. And you know what the Lord can do? He can give you something to say that would help somebody, that would point somebody in the right direction. How could that be? How could I help anybody? It's the Lord. It's the kingdom of God. So many people. He says this. I'll read one more verse. Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Preacher, the day we're in is so evil that it's impossible. You know what that's like saying? Preacher, it's so dark in here that lighting a candle ain't going to help. That's backwards thinking, ain't it? You know, if you lit a candle in here where it's light, that's not going to help. But you know, the darker that it gets around, the brighter the light that candle's going to be.
Right.
We may just be a little candle. Why, preacher, we're just like a little birthday candle. In the darkness of this world, that may be all we look like, but I tell you, God can take a birthday candle and light the world up. You know what He did in the beginning? Think about this for just a minute. When God began to create, the earth was without form, void, and darkness covered the face of the deep. So what would you have done? First things first, if we're going to do any work, the light needs to be turned on. So how would you have done it? Well, I'd have set the sun up. That'd have been my first order of business. I'd have put a light source. I'd have flipped the switch and turned on the light source. The Lord didn't do that. The sun came days later. You know what the Lord said? Let there be light. Where did it come from? I don't know. There wasn't a natural source of it, but the Word of God itself, the very Word of God itself, was enough to illuminate the entire world for creation. And I'm telling you, the Word of God today, it's enough to illuminate your heart and to bring you to the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would look to Him, that your life would be saved, that this good gospel could be planted in your heart.
Amen.
The gospel is sufficient. The gospel is still the source of life to all those that